If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to open them up, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word again with us. We are going to be back in 1 John chapter 4. Now, if you've been with us on this roller coaster ride of being reminded of how God's love is revealed, John is talking to believers. He's talking to those that have given their life to Jesus Christ, but yet in the midst of this message, we can again be reminded over and over again that God is still calling out to those that have not through this message. I told you the first week that we need to let love. We needed to start loving people, to love God as, or to love as God is love, to love because God is love, and to love because God is love. It was this defining characteristic of what love was that came from God. He gets to define what love is. And then we went on to the next week where we learned that God made it possible for us to love. And some of you may have thought, well, I am fully capable of loving. Just ask my spouse. Don't ask your spouse. That might get you in trouble. Because I can tell you in our sinfulness, the way that God has called us to love, the way that God has loved, we weren't capable apart from God's love in our life. You see, Jesus came so that you could live, and His love paid the price for your sin. And that was an important thing for us to understand, because it's through what Jesus did that we are reconnected, reconciled to a righteous God that makes it possible for us to love as He loves. And then last week we talked about God's love says it all. And we went into this idea that God's love shows ultimately through us when we surrender to Him. And as we share God's love, we testify of God's love. We tell others about that love, and they see that the love we show is different from the rest of the world. And that ultimately God's love keeps us. So I think it's important for us to understand, as we started going through it, starting in verse 7 and working our way now through verse 16, we have learned that God gets to define what love is. God made it possible for us to love, and that God's love says it all. I was talking to someone about it this week, and the concept, the idea that God's love ultimately required sacrifice doesn't always jive with us. It's hard for us to recognize that this act of Jesus going to the cross is loving. But when we give our lives to Jesus, this is what happens. We are in God's love. So what does that mean for us? How does that impact us? Well, when we are in God's love, love is our security. It's what carries us and completes us. Forget the name of the movie, but it's still one of those favorite moments where one character looked at the other and said, "You complete me." Right? I've used that with my wife, and some of you ladies are shaking your head like, "Oh my goodness." Yeah, that's the reaction I got from her usually too. "You complete me." Do you guys know in the midst of God's love, you are made complete? You are made right. Look at what it says starting in verse 17. "In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love." This verse has been argued about from time to time on whether or not the He that is spoken of in the end of verse 17 is Jesus or God. And I believe it is yes. It is both and. When we look at this, if it is referring to Jesus, John is saying that the Son lived in this world, loved others, and pleased God, so can His followers. Does that make sense? That in His love, He is sanctifying us, making us right, so that on the day of judgment, we don't have to face that judgment with fear. But in this world, we don't either. Some of us say, well, I love that God loved me, but I don't know how loving I can be. Well, when you're walking in obedience to Christ, then you are able to do what Jesus has called you to do, and you are a, here we go, ready? A Jesus follower. And you reflect what He has done. You see, there's security in that. Because if you've done what Jesus has called you to do, what you will find out is more often than not, there are people that don't like you. There are people that disagree with you. That's scary, isn't it? I don't like making people mad. I don't know if you know this about me. I am definitely a people pleaser at heart. And so at times when I go to confront someone in love, doing what God has called me to do in a loving way, what happens is they look at me and they challenge what I find is valuable, which is that people like me. But you know where I rest in security with that is in the fact that I'm not doing it for their affirmation, but for His. Amen. Because I'm following Jesus. Amen. If it's God that is being referenced here, if He refers to the Father, John means that God dwells with His people and moves them to reflect His love. They have complete confidence in the view of the coming judgment. Now, some of you actually would say, well, but I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. I'm free from that. But guys, even earlier in this book, in chapter 2, verse 28, there is this quick reference to what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read it to you and tell you what it means. In verse 28, it says, "So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You see, we don't always think about this as Christians, but you understand that you will come face to face with your Lord, and you will be held accountable for the life you lived as His follower. There will be that. It's not pertinent to the element of salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation in the midst of that, but you will be challenged with the idea, did you live the life God had called you to, that He empowered you to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, now we have it reappearing in kind of this same perspective. Remember, I told you, what we are seeing is we are seeing John speak to believers, and God's love has made them perfect or complete among believers when we what? When we reflect God's loving character in our lives. When we are doing what we are called to do, then we ultimately don't have any fear, because fear expects punishment. Does that make sense? See, this is really important for us, because in most cases, if we're concerned about God, and I'm not talking about the fearful respect of God that we see in Proverbs 1:7. I'm not talking about that. That's the beginning of knowledge, right? What I'm talking about is that fear of consequence that comes with those that are not being obedient. I tease some of my loving friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in our church that have told me, they come and confess, which, by the way, you don't have to confess to me, it's between you and Jesus, but why they didn't put one of our Lifeway stickers on the back of their car. And they said, well, I don't know that I'd be a very good representation for that. Because there's a fear of consequence, right? I mean, they may not be afraid of getting pulled over, but they are afraid of Jesus saying, slow down. Right? You see, fear expects punishment, but one who loves expects to receive love. There's security and comfort in that idea, and that's a part of maturing in our walk. The more we mature in that, the more we grow in that as a Christian, we know that a Christian who fears the judgment seat of Christ shows that God's love has not yet reached full maturity, but mature love has no fear. And a person who lives in love towards God has nothing to fear on that day of judgment. Look at what it says here in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What I love about this verse out of Romans is there's two concepts that I think are important to what we're talking about today in this security. And one of them, ultimately, when it says you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Have you guys ever heard of the term FOMO? FOMO. It means fear of missing out. That is the best definition I can think of the flesh. Well, what if I get this and something better comes along? Or what if I'm here and I don't know what's going on there? You see, that spirit of slavery is the flesh saying that, what if there's something better? In fact, this is the original lie. If you go back to Genesis, when Satan tempted Eve, really what he was saying was, does God truly have your best interest at heart? Does he really? Or maybe you know better. You see, that's that spirit of slavery that we can fall back into, and we do all the time, because we're still in a fallen body. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. But then we get to that second half where it says, we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. If we walk according to the spirit of God's desires, and we prove ourselves to be God's sons, we show that that fruit, it comes out of us as we trust Him. Do you know that we get to go before Him intimately and personally as Abba, Father, as Daddy? And this is what I think is amazing. We can say it with complete assurance that when we are crying out to Him as Daddy, He hears us. Amen. My children, when they talk, I know their voice. And I care. You see, I want you to understand that when you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have given your life to Him, you are secure in that relationship, adopted into that family. That doesn't go away. He cares about you. And there's not a reason to be afraid of that coming judgment if we are trusting and walking with Him. Believers can be confident on the basis of God's love towards them. They don't need to have fear of His judgment. Why? Because this is about the love that God has shown to you, and it reflects through your life as you follow Him. He knows you're a sinner and still died for you. He knows you're broken and He still came for you. Some of you, I believe, truly could be thinking about the fact that I have this in my life. I have this sin. I'm not there yet. I have these things we should surrender, and I haven't surrendered them yet. Let me say that last statement very clearly. He knows you're a sinner, and He still came to die for you because He loves you. Look at what it says out of Romans 5, verse 8. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? You see, God sent His Son to die for us. He gave His life so that our lives could be saved. That's where our security lies. It doesn't lie in your ability. It doesn't lie in where you've been. It lies in what He has done and is doing. He loves you, and love is our security. His love is also our motivation. One short verse in the midst of this that is incredibly powerful. We love because He first loved us. I love that. Isn't it amazing that it cuts out our wills and our affections, and it transforms them with this kind of love that replaces that selfishness? It changes everything. It makes it not about us, but about Him. The word we here, this emphatic we that is being used, is this showing of God's love that we get to experience. The comparison is being made between our love for God and God's love for us. Did you notice His love is prior? It's the first one there. It's not dependent on what you do. I read a commentary about this, and there were three things that this theologian gave that were really, really good observations about why it's important that God's love ultimately is the basis. Number one is our love owes its origin to God's love. Our ability to love is not based on the fact that we are just really lovable and loving people. It is based on what God has done and how He has loved us. The second thing, and I thought this was the most potent, this is the one that got my attention. Love is characterized by fear. When there is a doubt, it will not be returned. We have no fear of this since God's love was prior to our own. Did you hear that? I think that's really powerful. Love is characterized by fear when there is a doubt that it will be returned. But when God loves us first, it's already there. You see, ultimately, it's our motivation because God has already done it. He has already shown it. You see, the third thing is His affection can easily flow from the heart filled with gratitude for God's initiation of love towards us. Yes, we love, but only because He loved us first. Remember, He sent His Son to die for you. He has already done it, and there's gratitude that comes from that, that overflows out of that. You see, our motivation is not because we look at it and go, well, you know, that's a pretty good thing. Maybe I'll go that direction. It's because God has already done it. He's made the path, and He has given us the ability. That ability to be loved by Him. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I read verse 10 and we talked about it. Let me read it to you again. Love consists in this. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, it's not just that He said that He loved first. Hey, you guys, some of you that have been along the path a little bit farther, do you remember back to when you first met your loved one, and there was that discussion, especially when you're dating, who said, I love you first? Any of you ever experienced that? Some of you are like, nope, it was her. No doubt, whatever. I know that was it. I remember hearing these arguments when I was doing college ministry, and they were like, nah, I said it first. No, you said you might love me, and then I said I love you, and then you said I love you too. You know, there's no argument here. And it's not about who said it, it's about who did it. You see, Jesus came and died. He was our atoning sacrifice. He said, you have a debt you can't pay, and I paid it for you. I love you that much. You don't deserve it, but I love you that much. You see, the atoning sacrifice that we see here is the standard of love. It's not what humans feel, but what God revealed in Christ's life and death on the cross. It's not how we feel. Let's hear that one more time. It's not how we feel. Amen. But it's what God revealed. Amen. God first loved us and made a relationship with Him even possible. As we go into this last part of the verses we're looking at today, the text drives home this rejection of the Antichrist and false prophets and the world. We cannot claim we love God and then show that we hate our brothers. That's important. You see, it's our motivation in the fact that we need to understand that this is a part of our fellowship with Jesus. If you were to go to 1 John chapter 1, just a few chapters back, and look at verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's only as we live in the light that the The truth exposes our sin and exposes what needs to be cleansed. And it's through what Jesus did that it empowers us to not only expose those, address them, but then to live past them. This fellowship with God is maintained and expanded by God's love. By what God did and is doing in us. I share this for a specific reason. I truly believe there are some of us that look at the moments that God has done major things and we get excited, and we look at the moments where we struggle and we do wrong and we think, well, maybe I was wrong. But can I tell you, your motivation is not based on your circumstances. It should not be based on your abilities. It should be based on God's love alone. We do what He called us to because He led the way. But it's not just that His love is our security or that His love is our motivation. The last thing that we learn as we go through here, His love is our action. You want to know God's will? Do what He did. You want to know where God wants you to live? Your intention, your expression, your declaration, everything about you should flow out of this idea and this example of what God did. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is where the rubber meets the road. Amen. Isn't that a funny term? But have you ever seen any of these mechanics that will use, they'll use a lift and they'll have a setup where they're testing the, you know, the tires and make sure that speedometer is right, doing all that stuff. They're doing, it's not going anywhere, right? Have you ever seen that? Or for some of you exercise fanatics that have a bike at your house. You know the reason they started putting TV monitors on those is so that they can make it look like you were going somewhere. But we all know you're not going anywhere. It's one thing to learn about it. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. And that term, when the rubber meets the road, is when the rubber does meet the road, you start to move, right? You see, love for God is reflected in love for His children, our brothers and sisters, whom we can see. I'm the youngest of four boys. I'm the nicest of four boys. Probably the best looking of the four boys too, but I'm not watching the stream right now, so I don't know if they're paying attention and arguing that point right now on the comments. But if they do, we'll deal with that later. I can tell you, there were times when my brothers weren't very easy to love, and there were times when I wasn't very easy to love either. But they're my brothers. And in those moments when I wasn't very easy to love, they still said, we love you and we will help you. You see, John is trying to help us to understand that it, again, does not matter of the circumstances. It doesn't matter the context. It doesn't matter what you think they have done. It's about the fact of who saved them. All right. Amen. Look at what it says earlier in the book in chapter 3. This is where he declares that Jesus showed it. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. You know, preachers don't typically like preaching on this kind of stuff right here. You know why? Because people get upset when we present something that might convict. Told you, I'm a people pleaser, right? I don't like people being upset at me. Some of you will come up. I already know. You'll come up and say, stop jumping on my toes. If you have something that is so important to you that if God asked you to give it away, that you wouldn't, or maybe you would hesitate, then it's too important. People are more important than anything else in this world. And until we recognize that and surrender it, we don't understand that God came to save them. All these other things will go away. They're just tools for His purpose. Don't get me wrong. You're a steward of that. But we'll use the idea of stewarding as an excuse not to share. Not to give. Not to use that tool for His purpose. Biblical stewardship means that we go to God in prayer and we let His Spirit and His Word guide us in how we do things. And that often means that the principles we see in this world that we know to be true, they live out. We know that. And then there are times when God will tell you, do this, and the rest of the world goes, you are crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? Because God knows more than we know. I have a couple of pictures that I want to share with you. Yesterday, David and Anna and Emery went out and shared meals with those that are on the streets. Just to try to show the love of God. Invite them to the church and let them know that God loves them. There is hope. Go ahead and bring those up real quick. We have a couple of them here, them passing out the food and engaging one guy where they actually got to pray with him and prayed with at least half, right, of the people that you engaged with. This is David's heart. And let me tell you why. This is a part of his testimony, so I'm not doing anything that he hasn't shared with the church. David lived on the streets. I asked him a question this morning that hit me as I was putting these pictures in. Did you ever think that you would be the second man under the bridge? If you know his story, David was under the bridge and this guy came and invited him to church and offered him a meal, right? He gave him the opportunity to receive the good news of Jesus Christ by meeting the need that he had. That man, that second man that was under the bridge invited David. And it's a longer story than we probably have this morning, but it's an amazing story of how his friend John had been praying for him and had told me and the church had been praying for David. And in the middle of a service, we ultimately see them texting frantically and they're talking and they're going back and forth. And so afterwards, they felt the need to explain to me that they weren't purposely ignoring, but they were purposely ignoring because God had started to move. And since then, David came in and Emery has come in and God has started to work. Amen. Last night, David was the second man under the bridge.
All right. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. This is not my intent to try to build David up. David will admit before anybody else that he has all kinds of flaws and struggles and things like that. That's not the point. The point is God has brought him from the one who had the need to the one who shared the salvation. Amen. Because he was willing. We live in a fallen world and there are a lot of us right now that struggle with lots of frustrations and responsibilities. But guys, understand, they all are temporary. Amen. You have to take care of them. You have responsibilities that you have to take care of. That's important. But don't ever believe that God can't use you in the midst of those as well. Amen. I gave a couple of more pictures. If you'll bring up the next one for me, Alex. This right here, it's kind of hard to see, but this is my neighborhood. Okay? Those, if you can see them, there's little like shapes that are there. All of those represent a family that are within the influence of my neighborhood. Not all of them, but many of them know that I'm a pastor. There are some that I have avoided. I'll admit, I'm not perfect either. There are times when I'm like, I'm busy, and this one looks like it's going to take a long time. But I put it up here because not even if none of you all get the picture, I needed to see those houses and be reminded that every one of them need Jesus.
Amen.
Every last one of them need to know the love of God and what He did for them. Every last one of them need to hear the good news. We were given the funds to be able to do this here, to be able to share something sweet. Not a big deal, it's just a cake, right? Well, if you've had nothing but cake, you know it's not just a cake, it's really good. It's still not as good as the good news.
Amen.
And that's what I love about this phrase that Hannah came up with. I don't remember where she had heard it before, she had told me, but it says, how sweet it is to be loved by Jesus. You give them something sweet and that'll bless them and they'll be able to go out. But don't stop with that. Let them know you're blessing them because God has already done something greater. We want to invite you as well to come to our church and to experience that, to hear about that good news. Come join me for breakfast on Easter morning. I won't even charge you. I'll cover it. It'll all be paid for. By the way, it's all free. You guys don't have to. I don't want you to mislead them, but that might be a good way to express it, that it's free. Guess what else is free? Salvation.
Amen.
You see, there's people right around you right now. Right now that need to know Jesus. Go to the next one, Alex. But you don't just stay in your home. Some of you might. But most of us go out into the city, right? We're in Santa Maria. All those little lines represent blocks and places where you might be. And they all have people there that need to know Jesus. They need to know that even in their sin and their struggle, even in their inability to get life right, God has sent His Son so that they could be made right. That He has sent His Son to save them so that they can experience not only the love of God, but they can go beyond that. Go to the next one. This is California. I didn't want to spend the whole sermon going through every state and then the United States and the nation. So this kind of represents and the ends of the earth. You see, every one of those cities represents someone that needs a large majority of people that need to know Jesus. What are you afraid of? What is it in your life that keeps you from doing what God has called us to in sharing the good news? Just in its name, wouldn't you want to? It's good, right? Started this a few weeks back, and I'm going to continue to do it because at the very least, you need to know how to do it as well. There are maybe someone, I don't ever take for granted, that are hearing these words today that want to experience this kind of love that will change the way that they live. So what does it mean for those that want to experience this love? Well, the first thing is you need to understand that God loves you. They're not hearing these words. You're not hearing these words on accident. Today, God is calling you to Him to become the person you were meant to be, but there is sin in your life that is keeping you from that. And that problem of sin separates us from God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin has a consequence, and that consequence is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Guess what? There's good news in this verse too. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just a physical life. It's a spiritual separation from God that He mends and reconciles. But it can only happen if you're willing to receive Him. In John 1:12 it says, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in His name, they will be able to go to Him and say, Daddy, help. Daddy, help me to be who you want me to be. So how do you receive Him? Well, Romans tells us that in Romans 10 verses 9 through 13. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that part that's right in the middle. If you've not noticed that, you might want to underline it, that there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. There's no distinction between those that look different from you or those that look the same. There are no distinction between those that have plenty and those that have little. They all need to be saved by Jesus, and he came for all of them. So what is keeping you from doing what God has called you to do? Living that love out. In God's love is where we live. Let it overflow from the gratitude of your heart into the lives of those around you. And let's be the second man under the bridge that is giving that life, that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. And I've said this the last couple of weeks, but it's important to say again, you are ridiculously in charge of your decision. Ridiculously in charge. And if you don't decide today, indecision is a decision. It means that you have left God's gift on the table. Amen. So are you willing today to say that you want to take that chance and receive him? Because today is your day. Are you willing to take this moment and be courageous and say that I'm not just attending church today. I'm not just hearing these words today, but I am going today to say that God opened my eyes and I am going to choose him. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, waiting for you to decide, are you willing to let him in? He says, for that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful today that as we sought out in your word what it means to be loved by you, to see what the word, your word says is how you revealed that love. God, I pray right now that you will continue to stir the hearts of those that are hearing it, so that today their lives can be changed for all eternity. God, I ask today that as I pray this prayer, that they will be willing to confess it as well and share with us so that they will give their lives to you. God, we know that we are a sinner. We know that we have done wrong, that there is consequences. And we admit that. But we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. We believe that with our heart. We don't understand it, but God, we believe it. So we don't just admit, but we believe what you did to save us. And God, we today confess that we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life, to be in charge of our life. God, I pray that today that you would help those that are hearing this to say that, to confess it, and to start to live it. God, may your blessings pour on them. May your Holy Spirit empower them and secure them so that they know today that you are the one that they need to praise. God, I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.